It's something that we kind of understand as a parental duty to teach the gospel in our homes. Not that everyone does it, once again, but very few members, I think, have picked up on something that Alma taught, which is, but it's just as crucial to testify of the gospel in our homes, and whether that be formal or informal.
This week, you're going to love this episode where I talk with Dr. Mark Ogletree, who specializes in family and family sciences and human development and so on. And we look at the Alma 36 through 38, but in some ways, Alma 36 through 42. And while we'll touch on some of the doctrines, we especially focus on Alma's method of teaching in a family setting. And we encourage people, whatever your family setting is, as an aunt, uncle, grandparent, parent, whatever it is, there are some things for you to learn here about how to be a home-centered, church-supported person. Hello, and welcome to The Scriptures Are Real. This is the podcast where we talk about elements of the scriptures that have made them more real to us because we believe that allows us to apply them to our lives better and draw more power out of them, and we need all the help we can get. I'm your host, Carrie Muelstein, and I'm so happy to have with me today my colleague and friend, Mark Ogletree. Welcome, Mark.
Carrie, thank you. Great to be with my colleague down the hall.
Yeah, we do share a hall. Our offices are in the same hall. So yeah, we see each other here on Zoom more than in the hallway this summer. But anyway,
thank you. You bet. Great to be with you.
Well, let me tell the audience just a little bit about you, Mark, and then we'll ask you to tell us more about yourself. But so first of all, I'll just say Mark is the best guy, always happy, always doing great things. I think you teach primarily the courses on family, and that would make sense given that Mark. Well, I mean, you taught seminary, you taught institute, you were principals and directors and coordinators and all that kind of stuff. And I know you have degrees from in human development from BYU and mental health counseling from Arizona State and human development from Utah State. But most of all, Mark is just a good guy. I think you're serving as a stake president right now. Is that correct?
I am. It keeps me out of trouble.
That is a long calling. That 9-year stint, that's a long time. How long have you been serving now?
This August will be 4 years.
So almost halfway.
In some ways that feels like it just happened yesterday. And other times it feels like this is what we've done our whole life. But it's a wonderful opportunity to serve and meet a lot of people. We love it.
Wonderful. So that's interesting. I didn't realize. So this August will be 4 years since I was made a bishop. So we were put in at about the same time right there in COVID.
Right in the smack of COVID. Yeah.
Yeah. But right when I'll be finishing, you'll be about halfway. So.
Exactly.
Well, anyway, what else should we know about you, Mark?
Well, I grew up in Texas and I was not a member of the church, you know, Carrie, in those days. And I had some great high school friends that were wonderful examples that we played high school baseball together, and I became interested in the church that way. My family was Southern Baptist, bitterly opposed to the church. And so I had to wait until I was 18 and out of the house is when I sought the church out and took the missionary lessons. And it was really awesome in that I just joined the church at the right time because it allowed me to serve a mission a year later and then come home and come back to BYU. Originally, I thought, you know what, I'm going to join the church one day, but maybe I'll just do it when I'm like 30 years old. And but it just became so crucial that I joined the church at age 18 because that once again allowed me to go into the mission field. And then that set the foundation for the rest of my life. I came home and then started to date my future wife, Janie. We got to BYU and said, should we keep doing this? And we continued to date each other, got married at the end of that school year. And anyway, we have 8 children now. We have about 25 grandkids.
You have 25 grandkids.
Isn't that crazy?
You look like you're about 30 years old. So. All right.
Well, I always tell that the gray hairs and the bald spot is from 7 daughters. But anyway, so we have a wonderful, awesome, fulfilling life. Do some writing here at BYU. My wife, Janie, and I have a podcast called Preserving Families. And so that keeps us busy. And then I have another podcast that we do. Carrie, the other course I teach is Living Prophets.
And so, oh, yeah, that's right.
And so I have a podcast called Stand By My Servants, where it's an opportunity for us to talk about the lives and the teachings of our modern prophets and apostles. And so anyway, all that and a church calling, and it keeps you pretty busy.
Yeah. Yeah. So where can people find those podcasts? The one is on the family. What's it called again?
It's called Preserving Families, and it's on all the platforms, pretty much iTunes, Spotify, and just on a website called preservingfamilies.org. And then on Stand By My Servant, same things, iTunes, Spotify, and then there's a website called standbymyservants.com.
Okay, wonderful. Well, we hope that everyone will take advantage of those, especially I don't know many people who aren't interested in preserving families. There's so much craziness going on with families these days that that's a really important topic, and one we'll probably talk about today.
Yeah, you bet.
Yeah. So on that note, I mean, Alma 36 to 38 are incredibly rich chapters, and we could take 1,000 different approaches and spend 1,000 hours on it, but we won't. So let's just do whatever it is that we do. Where would you like to take us?
You know, Carrie, I think a great place to start would be in Alma 35, just as we, you know, just leading into these messages to each of his sons, which consists of Alma 36 to 42. But in Alma 35, towards the end, here's Alma. He's serving in two capacities, right? He's serving as the chief judge, or in other words, the governor of the land. But he's also what we would call the president of the church or the prophet. And he relinquishes that role as chief judge so he could solely focus on his ministry, which is wonderful. But then his people start to reject him. And so in Alma 35, I'm in verse 15, it says Alma was grieved because of the iniquity of his people. And if you look up that footnote, that cross-reference for grieved, it uses the word in another verse of sickened. You know, he was sickened by, you know, the iniquity of the people. And in my mind, if you go down further where it says that the people begin to be offended because of the strictness of the word, it's just so parallel to our day that when prophets speak, many are mocked. But once again, looking up that footnote for offended, rejection of prophets, his own people were rejecting him. And so what does Alma do? In my mind, he just circles the wagons and he says, okay, time to focus on my family. This is interesting because these verses, these chapters, Alma really 35 to 42, it tells us it's 74 BC. Alma vanishes. He's, whether he's translated, caught up in the spirit or whatever, that's Alma 45. But that's I think, 73 BC. So there's just a 1 year difference. Or in other words, this is, you know, traditionally like the last sermon, just like so many ancient patriarchs would have given to their family, whether by blessing or by word, he's going to give each of his sons some great customized counsel to help prepare them for what their responsibilities are going to be and for the world they're going to live in.
That's beautiful. And maybe to just expand on that a little bit, like, as you said, they're offended because of the strictness of the word. And you certainly see that today where prophets and we've had President Nelson say, you know, people, the world doesn't like it when we say this, but we have to say what is God's truth. We can't change that. This is what God wants us to say. And this is happening with lots of people and family members today where they're like, well, that's not how I want to think. That's not how I want to live my life. It's not how the world is telling me to live. So I'm offended by it. But then look at the beginning of that next verse. So one of the scripture study skills I really try to get my students to hone in on is looking for these transition and causal words, right? And right. Therefore is one of those. So because he's grieved and because he's sorrowful, because people, and it said their hearts are hard, which means they don't want to listen to God. They're not open to God's word. They want things, they want to think the way they want to think or the way the world tells them to think. That's why they're offended. And because of all that, he's gathering his sons together that he can give them their charges separately as to things pertaining to righteousness. But as you said, it seems to be in some ways because he knows he's about done. And if something is going to happen, he's had a number of times already where he has seen the people in this condition, and he went out on extended missions and made a real difference. But it seems like he knows this go round, it's not going to be him. It's time for real work to begin again and for a real call to repentance, but it's not going to be him. It's going to be the next generation that's going to do it. So this is his attempt to get that generation ready to take that charge.
Yeah, Carrie, that's great. In fact, just to go back one step from, if we went back to verse 15 just for a minute, I'm reminded of something Elder Packer said years ago. He said that sometimes the brethren feel that they're losing their ability to correct the course of the church. And I think what a scary statement for even the brethren to feel like, wow, I don't know if people are listening. And I think our members don't understand the crucial nature of following prophets. You know, yeah. if we go, you know, in the Book of Mormon, do you care if we do just for a second to just develop this theme a little bit more?
Yeah, let's do it.
Yeah. So let's go to 2 Nephi chapter 26, just for a minute. I call this, you know, kind of the doctrine of prophets, but this is in verse 3, but we start to learn that for those who are going to reject prophets, those who cast out the prophets, this is in 2 Nephi 26:3, they're going to perish, it says. Yeah. And then all the consequences of rejecting prophets. We don't need to get into all that, but it's everything that happens in 3 Nephi chapter 8, 9, and 10, right? The destruction, the natural disasters, you know, the darkness, the vapor, the buildings collapsing on people, craters, you know, everything. But then you go to verse 8, and this is the good part, that the righteous that hearken to the words of the prophets and destroy them not, but look forward unto Christ with steadfastness for the signs which are given, they are they which shall not perish. There's blessing number one. You follow prophets, you will not perish. Number two, the Son of Righteousness, this is in verse 9, shall appear unto them. And number three, he shall heal them. And number four, they shall have peace. So I feel like there you go. I mean, talk about the blessings that come from following prophets. And then if we just cross-reference that for a minute to 3 Nephi chapter 10. And Carrie, you may remember that President Benson said years ago, Ezra Taft Benson, that if you want to know what's going to happen when Christ comes again, just read 3 Nephi 8, 9, and 10, because yeah. That's the pattern of what will happen.
In fact, maybe I can just interject just in general, and I'm not I have heard others say this. I'm not the one that came up with this idea, but we have this huge, inordinate amount of time spent, say, from Mosiah through Helaman on just a few years in Nephite history, but it's the few years leading up to Christ's coming, and that's because there's such a parallel before Christ comes again. And so, I mean, you were just reading about Nephi talking about the first coming, but it is a perfect 100% parallel with our day and getting ready for the second coming. So yeah, I think you're absolutely perfect. Right. As we go to 3 Nephi 10, and this is the first coming, but let's recognize this is a perfect parallel for our day.
Amen. And so here we go where, okay, so who was left standing is the question, right? Who was left there to greet the Savior in 3 Nephi 11 as he's descending from heaven? And the key is in 3 Nephi 10, verse 12. It says, it was the more righteous part of the people who were saved. It was they who received the prophets and stoned them not. So in our own day, if we want to survive spiritually, you know, not only do we need to take the counsel of President Nelson, who's told us we've got to have the Holy Ghost with us, you know, 24/7, but we also have to follow the living prophet. And we have so many people today that are turning away from that, the very source that will give us safety and peace and protection. Anyway, so it's a scary thought. So, but I'm grateful for the wonderful thought that as we follow prophets, once again, there are great blessings, and I want my children and grandchildren to be aware of those blessings, you know, that come from following living prophets. So now, if it's okay, so back to where we were in Alma chapter 35. So Carrie, you took us there, but it's that word that he uses in that last verse of verse 30. Oh, sorry, I'm in Alma 36. Alma 35, verse 16, where he causes his sons to be gathered together that he may give his charge to each one. It says separately.
Yeah.
I think another great interpretation of that word would be individually.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Yeah, you know, he's going to give individual counsel. And so it's interesting, as you and I think of our own children, if we were going to give them our final counsel before we were going to go on to the other side, so to speak, I'm sure that counsel would be very different, you know, for each one of our children, based on where they are in life, what their challenges are, what we foresee as some of the things that they'll experience. And so that's what he does. And so it's really amazing that the counsel to his three sons is really, it's really different, which I think we can talk about for a few minutes of, I'm not sure if you want to go there yet, but if we wanted to talk about that, it's pretty fascinating the way that Alma tackles that topic.
Yeah, I'm happy to go however you'd like to go. So if that's where you want to go, let's do it.
Well, let's talk about just for a minute, I'm going to quote B.H. Roberts. In each case, he, that's Alma, is dealing with a son of somewhat different temperament, and with each a somewhat different life's work before him from that of others. And so I love this idea that our children are individuals. Quoting James E. Faust, child rearing is so individualistic. Every child is different and unique. And what works for one may not work with another. We all know that. Any parent knows that, right? That has children, that the way that we parent them, the way that we connect with them, the way that we deal with them is going to be really different. And so here we go. These sermons, Helaman's, the message to Helaman, Alma 36 and 37, is 77 verses. And so that's 42% of that sermon goes to Helaman, of the sermons to his sons. 42% goes to Helaman. Shiblon, 15 verses, 8%. 8% of the counsel to his sons goes to Shiblon. And then Corianton, who's involved in sexual transgression, we kind of say the squeaky wheel gets the grease. 91 verses, or in other words, 50% of the message goes to Corianton. And so we did a little word study, Carrie, a few years ago on these chapters and found some really interesting data, and I'm happy to share it here just for a second. But and maybe to make it brief, I know it's hard to kind of talk about statistical things if people can't see a graphic, but I'll just tell you that if we compared Alma's sermon to Helaman with the other two sermons, to Shiblon and to Corianton, really about 95 to 96% of those of that council is unique. Mm-hmm. It does not overlap in the other chapters or with the council to the other sons. If we looked at Shiblon, this is really interesting with him because 14% of the words and phrases in that chapter 38 are repeated in his sermon to Helaman. But that still means that 85% of what he tells Shiblon is unique to him. And then
actually explicit in talking to Shiblon that he's telling him some of the same stuff he told his brother. So
yeah, he says, hey, yeah, exactly. But yet only 6% is common with the counsel to Corianton, which means, you know, that 94% is unique. And then if we looked at Corianton, once again, I'll just be brief, but about 97% of the message to Corianton is unique when compared to the sermon to Helaman. And let's see, 98% is unique when compared to Shiblon. And so it's not that Alma is cutting and pasting, you know. He literally is giving very customized counsel, and it's a great message to all of us as parents that this is how we should be parenting our children and grandchildren. It should be a very unique and personal relationship and connection with every one of our children.
Although I will say that sometimes children don't like that. They want to be individuals, but they don't like it when you do something different with the sibling than what you did with them. So it's a tricky line to walk, right?
It's a tightrope to balance. That is. And once again, I don't want to come across too strong on that because we know that a lot of the messages that we're going to share with our children, grandchildren are going to be very similar, you know?
Yeah.
I was going to share with you, I learned this lesson. I was on the high council years ago and the stake presidency would give us a message to share with all of the wards, right? That we were speaking in that month. And I remember one month, the message was on pride. And I was given the assignment to speak in the only branch in our stake. And so our stake consisted of the suburbs of North Dallas in McKinney, Texas, with a lot of corporate people, a lot of people who work for Fortune 500 companies. It was a really strong area, but we had this one tiny branch in this little tiny town in Oklahoma that was part of our stake. And I remember going up to that branch to speak and standing in front of them, and I was going to give this message from the stake presidency on pride. And I remember just looking out and seeing people in overalls and shirts with no ties you pulled up and there were cars with animals living in the back of the, and I thought, this is not the message for these people, right? We better think of something else quick. But I do think that we can't get locked in. We need to go by the Spirit and be able to change and to give customized counsel to whoever we're ministering to in the church, whether it be our children, our wards and stakes. Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. Well, all right. That's fantastic stuff. And hopefully we can I think we'll need, as President Nelson said, we're going to need a revelation to survive these last days. I think our children will need us to have revelation for them to survive these last days. And that's adult children and younger children. So we'll need some direction, as Alma clearly received here, in knowing what messages to tailor to each child. In fact, one thing, since my children were young and I figured out, they are different and I don't know what to do, I can't think of a day where I haven't prayed for the gift of discernment to know what each individual need is and what they need to learn. It's just, we need that help.
It's really interesting too, Carrie. I think a lot of us as parents could say this, but I think we probably have the false assumption growing up as even teenagers that our children are just going to be like us.
Yeah.
And it's interesting that all of us are given children that are nothing like us at all. I mean, I think of the children in our own family that are nothing like my wife and I, and are very different. And we have to, it really stretches us, right? We get to learn and grow, and only the Lord can give us that guidance and counsel and inspire us on how to be parents to children that are so different than us in some cases.
Yeah. Yeah. We are in desperate need.
Sure. Can I share something else with you?
Please.
I'm going to quote Douglas Clark and Robert Clark. So this is a father and son team that wrote a book called Fathers and Sons in the Book of Mormon. I thought this was a great quote. I just want to share it. He said, Alma's instructions to his sons, as recorded in chapters 36 to 42, must qualify as the single most important event in his ministry, comprising, as they do, at least 20% of the entire account. Of the entire Alma account, 20% of it is spent right here on his sons. This material is also the largest passage of fatherly counsel by any father in the Book of Mormon. And we may be able to say, maybe by any father in all the scriptures. I mean, there's a lot of content here in those chapters.
Yeah, I think it probably is in all of scriptures. I mean, unless you're going to count God the Father talking to us. But anyway, through his son, Jesus Christ. But yeah, I think you're right. I can't think of anywhere else that we have more. I mean, you get it more in the Book of Mormon than anywhere else.
Right.
And this is the biggest part in the Book of Mormon. So I'm sure that's true.
Well, I would agree. And so, Carrie, what I did, instead of kind of looking at these chapters, you know, sequentially, as some of us have been trained to teach them, I kind of looked at them conceptually and tried to identify some principles that apply to parents today that Alma, you know, where Alma kind of hits these key points in each of these chapters. And once again, I think the relevance is incredible. And if you think it's appropriate, I am very happy to kind of just share a couple of thoughts on each of these.
Let's do it.
Yeah. Okay. So one of the things I think that we lack as parents, and there's parents in the church that do a great job of studying the scriptures with their families. I don't know what the percentage of that would be. It's probably a lot, maybe it's a lot lower than we think, but I do know that that's something that we grow up with, right? It's something that we kind of understand as a parental duty to teach the gospel in our homes. Not that everyone does it, once again, but very few members, I think, have picked up on something that Alma taught, but it's just as crucial to testify of the gospel in our homes, and whether that be formal or informal. But it's amazing to me to look for that pattern. I'm calling this practice number one, where Alma really testifies he shares his testimony, right? I mean, he's just sharing his testimony. And one example would be in Alma 38, verse 6. Now, my son, I would that ye should think that I know of these things of myself. It's the Spirit of God which is in me, which maketh these things known unto me. In Alma 36, 30, you ought to know as I know. And we'll see phrases. I won't read all of them, but there's a lot of expressions like that. I know of myself. I have tasted as I have tasted. I have seen eye to eye. I do know. And so Alma does a great job of testifying. And I still remember, and maybe you do too, that great talk that Elder Bednar gave years ago, 2009, November, More Diligent and Concerned at Home, where he urged the parents of the church to do a better job testifying. And he asked the question, when was the last time that you testified to members of your family? I just don't think many of us do that well. Maybe it feels uncomfortable.
And I think you're right, but I think we can find, there should be some formal times, but I think we can find 1,000 little informal times. And studying the scriptures is a great example. So it depends on if you're going to just read or if you're going to study, right? Because if you're reading and then you say, I know about this from this in my life, or, you know, this has touched me in this way, or I've understood this in this way. That gives you opportunities to testify right there. Or we used to, when our children were little, as they get older, a lot of these things get more complex. And can you get them all at the table at the same time or whatever? But
right.
Okay, what did you learn in church today as we'd have our dinner or our lunch after church, depending on what time church was, right? But what did you learn in church today? And that almost always led to the opportunity for testifying to say, oh, you learned that, you know, that's true. I've seen that this way or whatever. And that's just a small little testimony, but it's a real powerful testimony nonetheless. And the Spirit can bear witness when you testify in that way.
Yeah, Kerry, I think that's great. And I think it's, you know, it's testifying, but it's also just sharing experiences. You know, one of the things that we do as a stake presidency is when we call a new bishopric, we really sit down and counsel with them and their families as they're set apart, that this should be a calling that the family enjoys together. And fathers, you make sure that you're sharing with your children what you're experiencing, because you're experiencing this high level of spiritual opportunities. But if you're not sharing them with your children or your spouse, they're not benefiting and they're not growing the way that you're growing. And then we give the children an assignment and say, okay, guys, if your dad doesn't come home on a Sunday afternoon and tell you what he's experienced that day, your job is to ask him and let him tell you and let him talk, because they need to benefit, you know, by those experiences. There's no question about it. Or whatever experiences we're having, regardless of our church assignments. Another thought too, Kerry, along the lines of testifying, is parents just living their life by the Spirit so that they know. And I think it's, we call it intuition sometimes, especially with mothers. You know, I know that my wife, and you could probably say the same of yours, but she always seems to be the one that knows when something's up, right? She knows when something's not right with one of our children and that they need something. She's always the one who reminds me, hey, you may want to go talk to them about this, or I think we need to address this. But Alma 40, 41, and 42, the very first verse in every one of those chapters, I perceive, Alma says to Corianne, right? Yep. And he goes on and gives a great message of what he's perceiving, but we have to be in tune not only to the Spirit, but also to the needs of our own children. And I think it's a parental duty to be in tune so that we can address what we're perceiving. And Alma does a great job of modeling that.
Yeah. In fact, that's one of the things I'm most struck by. He's got this interesting thing, and this is for next week's reading, but it's worth talking about as we're going through kind of this conceptual thing. You would think that his sermon to Shiblon would be a big sermon on chastity.
Right.
But instead, he has recognized what the underlying problems are through the Spirit. And so he addresses the underlying problems, not the surface, the serious, but surface activities that stem from those underlying problems. And that can only happen because the Spirit's revealing to him what is going on.
I think that's great, Kerry. I mean, we can quote Elder Packer, right? That true doctrine understood changes attitudes and behavior quicker than the study behavior does. And Alma understands that the underlying issue is a deep conversion to the gospel, because that conversion drives behavior. And so he goes right to the root and teaches the plan of salvation instead of what I would have done, which was try to give the lesson of the year in family home evening on chastity, right? Or for the strength of youth. He gets right into the plan of salvation, which I think is great.
Yeah. He recognizes there's a fundamental misunderstanding or unwillingness to correctly understand, or whichever it is, the plan of salvation, or he keeps calling it the plan of redemption in that series of teachings. But anyway, it's good stuff. So I think you're right. That's one of the great keys. It's another reason why President Nelson is telling us we have to have revelation with us all the time. We have to have the Spirit of revelation and be in touch with God and have the Holy Ghost speaking to us.
Yes. Amen. Here's the second practice that I identified, which was just Alma connects his sons to their ancestry. Now, he primarily does this with Helaman because he's going to be in charge of the records and he's going to take Alma's place as the spiritual leader. But he talks about forebears a lot in these chapters. And he talks about the fathers. He uses the word fathers a lot, but fathers is that's our ancestry.
You know? Yeah.
And there's a crucial concept here that we need to help our children connect with their identity and know who they are. You know, President Nelson was one who, when asked the question, what are we going to do about this great pornography problem in the church? How can we help those struggling? And what does President Nelson say? Teach them their identity and purpose. Elder Scott said that you young people want a sure way to eliminate the influence of the adversary in your life. Immerse yourself in searching your ancestors. Now, that's just a promise that we can take at face value, but there's also something I think pretty cool about connecting our children to their ancestry. And we've done that with our children and grandchildren, where they understand who some of their, at least on my wife's side, who some of their stalwart pioneer forefathers were. And on my side, some other ancestors that did some pretty cool things. And to know that they have that DNA in them, that they have that blood running through their veins, and that they could do some of those things too. But also on a smaller scale of parents just connecting with their children and telling their stories, right? Their experiences, you know, do our children know our experiences where we've had to show some grit and moxie or do hard things or some of the great fun experiences in our life? Every now and then I'll share an experience with our children who are now in their, you know, late 20s and early 30s. And they'll say, Dad, I've never even heard that before. And I realize, oh my gosh, I never told you guys that. Well, anyway, but our children need to know our stories too.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. And we have to find ways and opportunities to transmit that on, right? And some of it can be family reunions. I find car drives and things like that are great. And so, in fact, I'll just share a fun little thing that happened to us on Friday. We were going to visit some friends, and it was like an hour car drive. And we happened to have, we were in the same car with my son and his five-year-old son.
Yeah.
And we're trying to entertain, well, he's not quite five, but next month he turns five. Anyway, we're trying to entertain him. And he said, do you want to hear some stories? And he said, yeah. And I thought, I'm going to tell him stories about his dad when he was young.
Yeah.
And I had a couple that I didn't end up getting to that I wanted to, that had some about his dad's, you know, kind of spiritual insights, but I'll get to those. But it was just a fantastic opportunity to do some family history. I mean, not like way back family history, but family history. Kids like stories. And let's tell them some stories that have some real meaning for them.
Oh, I love that. Yeah, that's what a great practice and what a great experience I'm sure you had. And, you know, Carrie, as you and I know, as I tell stories about my kids too, I know that my kids aren't going to tell those stories because maybe they feel that that's bragging or that that's, you know, talking too much about themselves. So I'm like, well, I don't mind. I'll tell you right now what they did. It was really cool. Listen to this.
And sometimes they don't remember it.
Yeah, that's right. Number three, practice three is that Alma sets a righteous example for his sons. Now, an example is something that would be hard to capture, right? Unless Alma actually tells us about it, and he does. I mean, and sometimes it's good, you know, that our children catch us doing good things, right? And I'll give you an example of that in just a second. But here's what he says in Alma 36:2: "You should do as I have done." Alma 36:3, learn of me. Alma 36:29. So this is all counsel to Helaman, right? Do as I have done, or you ought to know as I do know. Anyway, that theme is woven in there, but we know how powerful example can be, but also non-example. And here's one in our family. We had a daughter come up to us once and say, Mom and Dad, how come you never go to the temple? Well, actually, we go to the temple all the time. But my wife and I both kind of have bought into the idea that that's kind of a thing that we do that we don't really tell other people about. We don't say much about it. We just quietly go off and do it. But when that daughter said that, we realized that, oh my gosh, our daughter has grown up thinking that her parents never go to the temple, and yet we do quite often. And so sometimes it's good for our children to catch us praying and reading and studying. And in other words, a lot of these things that we like to do in private places, it's not bad for them to see us doing those things, because that parental example, I think, is so crucial, because often our children will want to do the very things that they see their parents do, especially if they have a great relationship with their parents and they look up to their parents.
Good. Parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts and so on, right? It fits in all those situations.
Yeah.
In fact, as you say that, it reminds me of... And you'll know better than I the name of the talk. I can't think of the name right now, but it was President Holland. And he talked about, you know, the difference that living the gospel or not living it can make on generations. And he had a phrase that I think I have not exactly perfectly, but pretty close, where he said that in front of our children, we should live the gospel as conspicuously as possible. I remember that word conspicuous, that they
that our faith should not be difficult to detect.
Yeah. Yeah.
That was his talk called A Prayer for the Children.
That's right.
In the early 2000s. And it's fantastic. We should recommend it to everyone, right?
Absolutely. And I mean, he recommended your children should catch you praying, right? Normally we say pray in your closet, but your children should end up seeing you praying.
Right.
Your children should end up seeing you or know that you're fasting. They should know that you're going to church. They should know that you're serving others. Those very things that you're saying that usually we want to do and we don't want to draw attention. We don't want to tell everyone, hey, I went and did a lot of service to this person today. But your children actually need to know that you're doing it.
Right.
And so the key then has to be that you're doing that for a pure heart, not because you want your children to think that you're great, but because you want your children to learn to do it themselves. Then that you're still, so the reason for praying in your closet is so that you're doing it for the right reason. If you're doing this to bless your children, then you're still doing it for the right reason.
Yeah. And kind of going the other direction, a good friend of mine, Randall Wright, who you may know from Education Week, but one of Randall's most noted quotes is that our teenagers can smell a hypocrite a mile away. And once again, when our children detect that we're teaching them one thing and doing something else, that also can kill a lesson really fast, right?
Yeah.
And so it is crucial that we set that example.
Yeah.
Another one, Carrie, that we don't need to spend too much time on because we already have developed it, but maybe just to be a little bit more specific with this. Practice number four is that Alma does give his sons very specific counsel on how to fulfill their duties and responsibilities. So to Helaman, a lot of it is how to care for the sacred records and how to lead. To Shiblon, there's a lot of great counsel on being an effective missionary and how to share the gospel. And then to Corianton, once again, all about repentance and the plan of salvation. But once again, the idea is that he's giving and he's teaching to his children very specifically to what their needs are that may be different, you know, from the other, from others, you know, or from each other, I guess. And then if I could just share this one, and this is one we may be able to spend a second on, because I think one of the great challenges of our day, and it's my own personal belief, that one of the reasons why we're struggling the way we're struggling as a society today is because of neglectful or coddling parenting. It's kind of become, you know, kind of almost trendy to be a gentle parent is kind of the phrase out there today. And I think, of course, we all want to be gentle parents. I mean, Christ was gentle, so that shouldn't be a new revelation. But we also need to have expectations and give guidance and direction, and there should be consequences for the behavior when our children mess up. And I see us.
And we need to let our children fail and so on.
Yeah. Yeah. And we just see, you know, in my calling, Carrie, sometimes I deal on a too frequent basis with mission presidents when there's a missionary who wants to come home. And lately, you know, in the past, we've talked about, well, they're coming home for transgression. Now they're coming home for anxiety or mental health issues. But now we're seeing a trend where they're coming home just because they're kind of just done. They're just like, you know, 3 months was good. I'm good. You know, a year was good. You know, we're 18 months. And we're lacking this idea of developing grit and moxie in our children and doing hard things, right?
Yeah.
And so here's Alma, practice number five. He has no trouble calling his sons to repentance, you know. He carries forth this theme that was introduced to us in the very first chapter of the Book of Mormon, that if you keep the commandments, you're going to prosper. But if you don't, you're going to have to face the consequences. Listen to this from this counsel to Helaman. If you transgress the commandments of God, behold, these things which are sacred shall be taken away from you by the power of God and shall be delivered up unto Satan. That's pretty strong. Or to Shiblon in 38, 11 and 12. He talks to him about, hey, be careful, don't be prideful, and don't boast, and bridle your passions. And of course, he just tells Corianton straight up, you know, you can't hide your crimes from God. Or when our people saw your conduct, they would not believe in my words. I mean, you contrast that, Carrie, and you know more about this than I do, because you're more of a scholar here in this area, but the whole Eli story in the Old Testament with Hophni and Phinehas, where Eli basically allows his sons to transgress and do horrible things in the temple and really doesn't reprimand them at all, other than saying, hey, you guys shouldn't do that stuff.
Yeah. Yeah. He tells them that they shouldn't, and that's about it.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. And then you have Almas just laying it out there that here are the consequences for what you're doing. And so you got to be careful. And once again, I'm going to share this with you, Carrie, and this may kind of explain why I feel so strongly about what I'm saying regarding neglectful or coddling parenting. Here's Elder Maxwell, and it's prophecy. He said, "I have no hesitancy, brothers and sisters, in stating that unless checked, permissiveness by the end of its journey will cause humanity to stare in mute disbelief at its awful consequences." Anyway, it's so strong, but I think that's kind of one of our challenges today is our permissiveness in terms of our parenthood or our parenting.
And absolutely.
Alma was not permissive. He was going to call his children on it. If there was a problem, he was going to address it. But at the same time, and this is really cool, and this is practice number six, he also is great at praising his children for what they accomplish. And I don't know how trendy that would have been in 74 BC, you know, but here he is in Alma 38 to Shiblon. "I have great joy in you because of your steadiness. Or I hope that you'll continue keeping the commandments. You've looked to God, you know, in your youth and again, just continue that. That's great. Or I have great joy in you already, you know." Anyway, there's a lot of compliments that are laced in his messages to his sons as well. And so we know that we've got to have a relationship with our children if we're going to have any impact on them at all. And part of that relationship is developed by giving them praise and compliments and saying kind words to them. And I believe, you know, that Alma probably has a great relationship with his sons. If he can talk to them in that way and tell them how proud he is of them, right? And share those kind words with them.
Yeah, he seems to exemplify quite well reproving betimes with sharpness and then showing afterwards an increase of love, right? He is generous in his praise and in his expressing of where they can go and what they can be, and at the same time, very clear about what they need to do.
Yeah,
and what they need to do differently when that's necessary. And so I'm going to say something that is probably not politically correct, and you or my editor will have to tell me if we need to cut this out. But
hey, this is your show, Carrie. You can do whatever you want.
Well, you tell me if I'm just not wise here. But as I look, you know, as I look at my children's friends, as I look at the youth in our stake and so on. And I'm not saying it's just our stake. I think actually it's not. I think it's very widespread. I worry that as parents, we have been willing contributors to the word I'm going to use is to the wimpification of our youth.
Yeah.
That if they don't want to do hard things, oh, we don't want to go on a hard hike. We don't want to go on a camp. We don't want to do this in churches too much. We don't want to have to get up that early. And we're just like, well, okay then. And it's tough because we're trying to let the youth lead. So we say, okay. And they say, well, we don't want to do that tough thing. Well, we can't just say, all right, you're leading. So, all right, let's not ever do any hard things.
Right.
It's a problem. And I stand guilty. It's in many ways, I mean, you'll know the parenting trends better than I, but if I feel like it's my generation of being a parent. We were taught, I remember when our children, my son was one, when we moved to Los Angeles, and my daughter was born when we'd been there just a few weeks, my second child, it was a huge thing there. Everybody gets the trophy. No one is told you don't keep scores in games. All of these things, right? All this big new way of just making everyone feel good all the time. Don't let people fail parenting. And I'm looking at the results, and I'm not saying I don't have great kids. Well, there are great kids in my stake and youth all over. And Brad Wilcox was on the podcast. If people haven't heard that episode, they should go back to the one with Brad Wilcox. It was Jacob 5, where he gave some amazing statistics about how amazing our youth are. But I still look at the anxiety, the inability to deal with stress or failure that I think I and my generation stand guilty of having failed our children in, because we listen to the world's ideas of parenting rather than reading Alma 36 through 42. And we didn't call our children on different things, and we didn't make them deal with the consequences. I think it's not gone well. We're looking at the results of that right now, and it's a tough thing. Now, that doesn't mean it's too late or anything. God can make up all the difference, and we can, as parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, friends, and everything else, we can help contribute to riding the course a little bit. But I think that Alma's example is powerful in this section 121 kind of way, right? Both showing, letting, teaching the consequences clearly, and showing that that's not necessarily the end of the story.
Yeah, Kerry, that's great. You know, to throw in a little extra here, authoritative parenting has been shown by research, replicated for the last 50 years, to be linked to the strongest outcomes of for our children, and especially our teenagers. Or in other words, authoritative parenting is a parenting style that's high on demand, or we could say expectation, but also high on warmth or love or relationship or connection, right? And I think we all know that it makes sense. It, unfortunately, permissive parenting, which is high on relationship and connection, but low on expectation, is where many, you know, many parents fall into today. And once again, what the research shows us is that the outcomes for that parenting style aren't real favorable. The, you know, the kids that have the greatest mental health, physical health, overall well-being, academic performance, social relationships, they come from parents that are high expectation, high warmth, and high love, you know? And so I think what you're saying is exactly right. And hey, the good news is that we can change the course, right? I'm watching my own children now who have watched kind of this generational thing that you've talked about, and they're trying really hard to be more deliberate and intentional in having their kids do hard things. And I think this next generation is going to help us out a lot. They're going to swing it the other way. They're not going to give their kids cell phones when they're 8 years old. They've seen the damage that that's caused, and they're going to teach their kids how to work and do hard things. And I think as leaders, we need to continue to do that. If there are parents out there listening and they're not buying into what Kerry, you and I are saying, then I give them all an invitation. Go to girls camp and go to High Adventure for a week as a guest and just watch what happens and watch how the leaders have to deal with some of these challenges that you've described. And I could write an entire book on experiences where it was just very obvious that some of these youth with us have never, ever been taught to work or to obey a command or to do what they were asked, which makes you grateful for those youth on those experiences that have been taught those things, that, you know, that are responsive and are, you know, sensitive and also hardworking and care for others. And those kids are out there too. And we love that. We love those parents that are doing such a great job. So.
Amen. I leave for State Youth Conference tomorrow, and I'll spend the week there. And I know exactly what you're talking about. I've seen this enough that there's some who are up for this and some who aren't, and some who won't go because they're not up for it. Right. And
Totally. Yeah.
Anyway,
Kerry, the last thing I have today, the last pattern that I noticed in these scriptures is that I just love that Alma taught his son such great doctrine. The doctrine is rich, as you indicated earlier in these chapters. We have everything from forgiveness that comes through Christ. We have one of the most beautiful treatments as Alma, you know, in Alma 36. And once again, you could do this better than I could, but that great chiastic piece of Alma 36, where the center point and the whole focal point is Christ and the atonement. The concept that God will support us in our trials is taught to the sermon on Helaman and Shiblon, to keep the commandments and every one of the sons, to preach repentance and faith, to counsel the Lord in all our doings, to be stripped of pride. The entire plan of salvation is taught in these chapters, or the plan of mercy or redemption. And so once again, a reminder that as parents, we never want to give up on teaching and being the prime gospel teachers of the gospel. I always, as a parent, felt bad if I learned that my kids had learned something in Sunday school or seminary that they hadn't learned first at home, because I always felt like that was my job to teach them first, you know. And I was listening to Kerry to an earlier podcast that you had done with John Hilton just recently, where John was saying that one of his kids said, "Hey, we already heard a podcast on that, so we don't need to have family, you know, scripture study today or whatever." And my version of that from our 20 years earlier when our kids were teenagers was that, "Well, Mom and Dad, we already went to seminary, early morning seminary today, so why are we having family scripture study?" You know, and well, hey, we know you, and we know what you're struggling with, and we know what your strengths are, so we're going to study as a family too. We need those blessings. But the power of the word, you know, Alma teaches that in Alma 31:5, more powerful than the sword. You know, I do believe it, that there's great blessings and benefits to our families as we teach the gospel in our homes and teach true and pure doctrine as taught in the scriptures and from the words of our living prophets. Alma does it. He models it perfectly, and he gives us a great example to follow. And so I just think, Carrie, as we look at these chapters, not only is it really cool to see the different kind of approach that Alma has with each of his sons, but also the content, you know, the content that he shares, and that content is timeless. These principles that we're identifying, relationships, connection, calling to repentance, but also building up, sharing things about our identity and ancestry, these are messages for us today, and they can bless and strengthen our children and our grandchildren, no question about it.
Oh, amen. That's wonderful and powerful. And it's a good place to end this idea of teaching doctrine, because we talked about these strategies. There is some rich doctrine in there. And I've said a million times, and okay, that's an exaggeration, but I've said a lot of times, and I want to say it again, that one of my fears for not just my podcast, but podcasts in general, is that they become a replacement, as John Hilton was talking about, replacement for the scriptures. And we don't want that. So hopefully you'll go in and look for the rich doctrines that are taught there, but you'll also look at how those doctrines are taught. And remembering that the huge emphasis that really we've always had, but that we're really have been making lately, that it's a church-centered, home-supportive, and whatever, I mean, sorry, it's home-centered. I said that exactly opposite. Yeah. Home-centered church.
You know what you meant.
Yeah. Home-centered, church-supported. So whatever your home, whatever your family, whatever your situation is, look for how you can teach with this. So we want to know what we can teach, but also how we can teach. So go back and read the rich doctrine and get the doctrine, and also look at how can you use that to teach others. And I'll just say then the beauty of at least one of the things I enjoy about this podcast is we can just choose one thing and zero in on it. We don't have to cover everything. And I will cover some of this on my Patreon website. So that's TSAR. It stands for The Scriptures Are Real, TSAR.website, where I'll do daily thoughts each day. So I'll do some on Alma 36 and being harrowed up, or on crying out to Christ. I'll do some on bridling your passions, you know, those kinds of things. So we'll hit some of the doctrine in that way. And that leaves us able to just zero in on things like we did today, which is
some of the application. Yeah.
Yeah. Which is fantastic, because families need this right now. They really, really need it. So I'm so grateful for what you've shared with us here. Thank you for that.
You bet, Carrie. Happy to do it.
We'll also just encourage our audience. I mean, I've already said, go in and see how you can teach it, but then go teach and go share. Share this. We'd love for you to share it online and share online how much you love this, but share in person what you've learned with a family member, with a friend, with a member of your ward. Build that connection, but have that spiritual learning together. We'll invite you to come next week as well. Next week, as we cover those deep doctrinal chapters that are the sermon to Shiblon, we have the incomparable Robert Millet is with us to do that. And so that's going to be fantastic. So we'd invite our audience to come for that. And we just are so grateful for all that you've shared with us. Mark, thank you.
You bet, Carrie. Great to be with you today.
And blessings to you and to our audience.